Hi, good morning everyone. My husband and I tried 4 years to fall pregnant, and for those of you that have been in a similar situation, you would know it's really tough. It's 4 years of asking a lot of questions and 4 years of a lot of tears and blaming and tantrums and all sorts of things. And just what Baron said now was exactly what it got, the place that God brought me to. In those 4 years, he was the Alpha and Omega. He is the only person. And I had to grow into that place of just trusting him. Every time the disappointment was there, every time it didn't happen, every time we asked those questions, just to realize God is God. I'm not God. And the amazing thing is you try and do so many things. You try and pray these prayers. You try and be as good as possible. You try not to sin. You try not to pray through all the generational curses. You do all those things and none of it works, because God is God and he doesn't depend on us and what we do. And that for me was just such a revelation. And so through all that hardship, there was such a blessing and there was such a just a presence of God that I've never felt before in my life. And after, I think it was in, let's get my dates right, 15th of September 2010, I was working at the church office in Stellenbosch, and Pastor Fred pulled me aside and he prophesied over me, and he said that this time next year a son will be born and he will be just a bundle of joy. The funny thing was, I kept thinking, I'm waiting so long, so it has to be like this mighty man of God, and just waiting in the prophecy for that to come. And all he kept saying was, it's going to be this bundle of joy. And exactly 15th of December 2011, Sean was born, and he's a real bundle of joy. Everybody that knows him would know, he just laughs, and it's just amazing. And now we're blessed with another little daughter. She's 3 months old, and just the goodness of God in our lives has been so incredible. I can't look back at that time and say I did anything. It was all God, all of it. So I just want to give God's glory. It's been a while since I've shared the testimony, and just such a blessing to share it with you. And I just want to encourage everybody that's going through a hard time. God is God. And even though you're unfaithful, he's still God, and he still comes through.
Good morning. You're getting blessed with two testimonies this morning. It's always a... sounds like a better idea before you stand here, but I'm going to try my best. I've been trying to, been thinking of doing this since about May this year. So it's been a spectacular act of procrastination, I suppose. But I think there's also been a bit of God's timing and a number of things that have had to happen before I could do this. It's been a year since I've been, May would have been a year since I've been baptized, and more or less a year that I've been here in Shofar Church. And I've been very blessed with all the people I've met, all the encouragement I've been received, have received, all the prayers, many hugs, and it's been all part of a restoration process, because my story is a story of recovery and of freedom, as the first song was this morning. That's not a coincidence that the song this morning is one of my favorite songs. That's how things work. But my story is a story of recovery, not from from addiction, as I said, but from divorce. And all the challenges that goes with that. It's very hard to get divorced, but it's just as hard to be divorced. I've learned that in a very, very hard way, in a challenging way. And all of the things that I've been involved with this past year here at Shofar Church, the courses, the Bible school, convergence, everything has played a role in bringing me to a point where there's freedom. And specifically, the day that I'm reminded of is the 7th of May, where at Bible school we did a section called Setting the Captives Free. And I responded to the altar call that night, realizing that I was really struggling with effectively a soul tie, a bondage in my previous relationship. And I received amazing restoration that evening, and after being prayed for and giving forgiveness, receiving forgiveness, repenting from my part in divorce, and renouncing and putting it back, I really, really felt extremely set free. how free I really would like to change my name. That's how free I feel. It's the closest to what I can describe a born-again experience would be for me. And how do I also know I'm free? I have been challenged on that freedom quite a number of times, especially the next day after that, the 7th of May, I was challenged. And that's how I know every time that I am free, when I'm in a challenge and I know how to respond to it. And I can imagine how it would have been a year or 2 years ago. And I just want to give the glory to God for that. Theo, you always ask if we will notice if Shofar is not here. I will very, very much notice if Shofar is not here. Shofar and this body of Christ has helped me become a better person, a better man, and a better dad. Because I have a big responsibility. I have to raise two arrows, not two choir boys. So that's a very important thing for me. And Theo, thank you very much to you. You show Jesus to us, to me personally. Thank you very much.
Just when we were praying before the time, this one girl saw the grim reaper over the school, and he was huge. But then she saw that Jesus was standing behind him, and he only came to the hem of his garment, because he was just so much bigger. And then someone else just confirmed it, that we many times want to see the detail, but God is everything. He's the background. And he says that we must focus on him. He will get us to focus on the detail, because he brings us to the detail. But wherever we see, it is all God, because it's God's creation. And I just believe that God is saying to us that from the beginning of the world, God has created you. And God's heart is to raise you up, to do great and mighty things in your life and through your life. But that the devil wants to steal that from you, so that you will believe that you're a nobody, that you're not anything. But that's not what God is saying. He's saying, you are my son and you are my daughter, and I'm well pleased with you. And God is so excited about you, and the place is a place of surrender where God can do great things through us, because we have surrendered our own desires before him.
Father, what a privilege it is this morning just to stand in front of you and to consecrate ourselves unto you, and Father, to say that we can't live without you, Jesus, that you would do such a great thing for us to die, to stand in the gap for us and give us the privilege to commune with the Father. Holy Spirit, this morning we ask that you will come and speak into our hearts. Come into this place and speak to every heart in this place, in Jesus' name. We thank you for your presence, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Theo, Lynette. Lynette, I know that you really sacrifice a lot for this ministry as well. It's really blessed to see you guys and just your heart for the sheep. And I know Theo speak a lot about you guys and about things of this church. He's so proud of what God is busy doing here. And it's so awesome to see this wonderful place. I haven't been here. It's amazing. Let's turn to Jeremiah 29. Verse 10. If you have your Bibles here, I want to encourage you to actually go to your Bible. This is a very well-known scripture which we so often use out of context. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10 to 14. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Verse 10 again. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Israel, I will visit you. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, there's some of you that's awake this morning, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. I've many times used this scripture out of context, and I know that so many of you did the same. When we pray over people and we say, God loves you, God has these plans for you, and you say, you know, it's so excited because God loves you enough that He actually dreamt about you. Until one day I discovered the context of this scripture, and I want to talk about it this morning, especially because I believe that we as a church find ourselves in the same place, that Israel at this moment in history experienced God and their circumstances. Now, this was a time in exile, a time where Israel was actually in hostage in Babylon. Now, you must remember, some families was even split in two. Many tears have been shed because of this total surrender to Babylon. And at this stage, Israel being a nation without identity, not understanding what God is busy doing. This was also the time when, you must remember, a guy like with the name Josiah was a wonderful king that fought on behalf of Israel. He then overpowered the Assyrian rule that at this stage was really battering them as a nation in Israel. And then you have these two opposite kings from the north and from the south. From the south in Egypt, Necho, and then from the north, Nebuchadnezzar, that came against Israel and that wanted Jerusalem specifically. Now this king, Josiah, then died in the south while fighting against Necho, and then he died at Megiddo, and his son took over the kingship. Then his son started to fight against the north, Nebuchadnezzar, and he was overpowered. Jerusalem was taken from them, and then they were sent into exile. But the most important thing about this picture is the fact that now Israel lost their temple because the temple was fully destroyed. Now you must remember how significant the temple is for Israel, because if you look at the history of Israel, you would see that first the burning bush and Moses and the presence of God, and then Moses would go to Mount Sinai and he would go and speak to God on behalf of the people very afraid. But Moses declaring that, God, what would we be without you if you don't go with us in your presence? So the only thing that Israel ever fought for was the presence of God. And therefore you would see the picture from Mount Sinai to the tabernacle where God's presence was. And then after that, the temple of Solomon that kept the presence of God. And now the temple being destroyed was not just about the temple. It was about the presence of God. Amen. And this is the fight for Israel at this moment. Where is the Ark of the Covenant? Where is God in the midst of the Jewish people? Amen. Now you must understand how significant this is, because for Israel, it was about their life source that was taken from them. And now in the midst of this chaos, you see this picture of Jeremiah the prophet coming to them and saying, listen, guys, God still has great thoughts about you. God loves you. Still in the midst of your circumstances, I want to say that God did not change His mind. You know, if I look at this nation, if I look just all over the world about so many things that's happening, you know, hearing these stories just 2 months ago, one morning I was just listening at the news broadcast, and the lady actually said, you know, it's Children's Month, and she started to just tell the stories of so many children that was raped, killed by their fathers, tortured. You listen to the Southern Cape, to the story in the Southern Cape of a lady that was killed with, you know, a bottle, you know, shoved up into her private parts to such an extent where she died, that she bled to death. You listen to a story here in Cyrus about a little baby of 4 months old that was raped, that was killed. And then you think, you know, where is this world going? You think, you know, in the midst of our circumstances, aren't we in a Christian nation? Aren't we in a place where we in this world must, as Christians, make a difference? And Jeremiah says to the people of Israel, you know what? God wants to remind you about the promises that He has for you as a nation. And in the midst of this captivity, God asked them to still cry out to Him. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1 to 4 says, if you have your Bibles, just quickly turn to that. I love it when we rather go to the Bible. I know it's nice to look on the board, but I want you to make notes even, because this is one of the most precious scriptures in Isaiah. Chapter 64, verse 1 to 4. And I want you to listen to this with a passion about who our God is. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. As when fire kindles brushwood and fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. Verse 3, when you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for Him. Listen to this. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for Him. We said it this morning. You know, Antoinette, just again, your testimony is so beautiful. God is so faithful, because in the midst of Israel's circumstances, I can assure you that they were not so faithful. They were actually called the prostitute, the one that was unfaithful at this stage to the Torah, which was the law. And so many nations knew that they did not have the kind of relationship with their God that was necessary. To say the least, I want to read you this scripture, Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Jeremiah saying, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. But they said, this is Israel, we will not walk in it. Israel being at a very fragile stage, God being so faithful, they not so faithful. And you know what? Still, when I read Isaiah 64, it speaks of a God that provides for those who call on Him, who works for those who wait on Him. And I know that in the midst of this chaos, God is saying to His people, I love you. I have a plan for you. Jeremiah 20. I'm giving you a lot of references this morning out of Jeremiah. Verse 9. If I say, I will not mention Him or speak any more in His name, there is in my heart as it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. Jeremiah says, listen, this God that I'm serving, I must be honest with you, there is no way that I can shut up. There's no way that I can keep quiet about the word that burns in my bones to such an extent that I must speak it out. Don't think that you're alone. Don't think that God forgot you. He still loves you. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, the one who would weep on behalf of the people of Israel toward God. He was like Moses, the one who would intercede for the nation of Israel. It was also known that he went through a lot of hardship in doing so. Jeremiah 11, verse 19. But I was like a gentle lamb that went to the slaughter. The scripture that Jesus actually quoted when he was on earth. But you know what? God, in the midst of these circumstances, had a plan through Jeremiah, and he spoke through him, and their faith was in verse 14. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Your fate is not one of fear. Your fate is not one of you know, your circumstances, but the promises of God in your life. And therefore, Jeremiah 29, and listen, this is the promise. This is the essence of Jeremiah 29. Build houses and live in them. Beautiful. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. This sounds like the American dream. And give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, listen to this, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. I want to read it again. Are you awake this morning? Just say to the person next to you, in its welfare, just say to the person next to you, in its welfare, you will find your welfare. You know, when it gets to Somerset West, I want to tell you guys, I've seen this picture and I've prayed a lot for you guys of a torn veil. You know, just one that's actually shredded in so many pieces. Such a picture of the body of Christ being so shattered in this place. And God wants to restore it. We are not called to promote churchianity. We are here to salt the city. We are here to make a change so that the kingdom can come in Somerset West. You know what? I was so blessed this morning to hear these words, because it was so wonderful to again remind ourselves that when Jesus went into heaven, he was given all authority over demons and angels. Now, we were in the parliament the other day and listened to so many stories about how nations would be subdued to spiritual strongholds, and you know, it was such scary stories actually to hear how the occult, you know, would influence politicians to such an extent where they will speak curses over certain parts of cities. One of the stories, and it's quite horrifying, ladies being tortured for 8 hours and then 20 hours. And then after that, they would be raped, and then their blood would be taken and sprinkled over parts of the city so that the bitterness and the anger that they had in their lives when they were tortured would then be a stronghold in the city. And then the next day, the politicians will walk in these areas and they will see how people actually just become supernaturally angry. And you listen to these stories, and then in the midst of it, you must remind yourself that God is in control. That Jesus, in the midst of our circumstances, is not calling this church to be a church on a Sunday and just to live out churchianity. Amen. Although the church is the body that Jesus will come back for. Amen. But I can tell you, there's an obligation from us as the people of God to go into the city and salt the city. And this is exactly what God is saying through Jeremiah, that in the midst of your captivity, I want you to cry out to me, and that you would be the solution to the community that you are living in. Because in the community's prosperity, you will experience prosperity. I listened to one of the commissioners of the police years ago speaking to pastors about just crime and corruption in certain areas. And he said every community deserves his own criminals. And it was quite a harsh statement. I was thinking about it and realized that it's so true. That if we host criminal activities, that at the end, and protect even criminal activities, God cannot deal with the truth that will set people free. But we must be the light. We must see nations being changed through people's hearts turning to the Lord. And therefore, Jeremiah says to them, listen, let's get back to the schedule. The fact is, you are in the midst of your circumstances, and that's why I said this morning, you know what? If you go and read verse 10, and I quickly want to go back to that, it says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon. Not for the sake of Israel. Not so that Israel would go back and have a blessed time. Jeremiah went so far to buy a piece of land in the midst of Jerusalem to say that, listen, I trust God's word that we will come back so much that I would buy a piece of land because I know after 70 years I will come back. He was known as a prophet not to Israel but to many nations because everything that he said came to fruition. But he was the salt. He was the guy that in the midst of his circumstances could change things around because he knew the word of God. He couldn't stay quiet because he knew exactly what God wanted for his life. And we know the story. After this, the story of the excellence of Daniel and his friends. That in the midst of Babylon and Israel's captivity, they had to face the fact that Daniel took at heart the word of Jeremiah. And he said, I will be the best Daniel that I can be in the circumstances that I am. I will show Babylon that my God really lives. I will walk into the fiery furnace and I will make sure that God's name will be proclaimed. When people ask questions, I will be the one that will bow my knee and I will not pray toward the king or toward the idols of Babylon. I will make sure that I am the one who stay fixed on God's promise. And then we see the story. His friends walking with him into the fiery furnace because they knew the word of Jeremiah. Live. Don't just survive. Don't just in the midst of your circumstances make sure that you live in the communities that you are. And just think that being absent, not standing for the truth, that it's going to be all right. Do whatever God is asking you to do. And then you see the beautiful picture of Nebuchadnezzar turning in so many ways toward the God of Israel. Favoring them. Giving them so many resources to go and reestablish themselves in Israel. He would be the one that says to Daniel, I know that your king, there must be something about your king because he's powerful. He's the one that can step down in the midst of your circumstances and he can be relevant because he's a living God. You know, Jeremiah 31 then, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one, listen to this, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. Are you awake this morning? This is a beautiful picture. You know why? Because our God is faithful. You know, I so love what we said this morning about the cross of Jesus Christ. Because as Christians, and as Israel at this stage in history, we must come to the realization that a life of thankfulness is the one that God is requiring from each one of us. We've got this one girl there in Stellenbosch, Mariette. Now, Mariette is one of those girls that inspires me so much. You know, when you see her, she would be the one to say, "Ooh, Pastor Hercules, just my little toe this week. You know, I said to God, God, my little toe is so sore. Please just heal this thing." And you know what happened? My toe was healed. Just look at it. And she will take her feet and she will, you know what? I so love young Christians, and she's not young in the Lord anymore, but I can tell you she's so vibrantly in love with what Jesus is doing, because everything about her says that my God lives. It's the small stories in her life, like we've heard this morning, that changes lives, because you know that they are connected with the presence of God. They live lives of thankfulness about the small things that God is doing all the time. You know, I've seen this. I've got the privilege to work with the MTP, the Ministry Training Program guys, that goes into a finishing course just before going into ministry. And you know what's so evident? It's so easy to see who's the guys who's connected with the Lord. The guys who can always testify about the smallest things that God is doing in their lives, because all circumstances is just subject to the fact that the Lord is Lord of their lives. And you know what? The beautiful picture about it is that you and I can either be wrapped up in our circumstances, or we can start to see the little positive things that God is doing in our midst. I've heard about this story. A guy that bought a piece of land from his neighbors, because his neighbors, out of poverty, couldn't afford this piece of land anymore, and it was there for generations. One son to the other took over this farm, and so they got to a point where they couldn't sustain it anymore. And this guy, the neighbor, bought this piece of land, and then the first harvest that he took, he went into the field and he walked in the field and he saw this little stone lying there. He took the stone to the local jeweler, and it made him a rich man. You know what? That jewel was there all the generations, but they didn't open their eyes to see the provision that God has given them. And I see so many Christians that live by their circumstances and live by the things that oppress them, rather to see that God's provision is in their midst. That God is in control, and you can only work with the little flame that God has given you, because you can only fan that little flame to become a felt fire. We are complaining so much, you know. I said it previously. I go around to churches and to a lot of shofar churches, and then you would ask them, "You know what? Just tell me what's going on in this city." And they would tell you, "You know what? This city is the most, you know, incredible opposition, and it's the most difficult ground to break." If you go to Franschhoek, they'll tell you, "Ooh, the Freemasons, you must just see these, graveyards. Just go and look at all the Freemasons that was here." And then you go to there to London, and they'll tell you, "Ooh, you know what, the hardened hearts here in Europe." Every church will just tell you, "You know what, it's just impossible." And then I would say, "So what is your strategy to overcome this?" And they would tell you always the thing that they are not. I will go into Sarah's community, and they would say, "You know what? We must get more colored people in this church, because we're so many white people. So we are doing all our outreaches to the colored people." You go there to Worcester, they will say, "Ooh, no, the white people. We must get more white people in our church." You go to Stellenbosch, and they'll tell you, "No, the families. You know, you know what? We need more families in this church." And then I go to London, and they say then to me, "You know, we just have students in this church, so Our strategy is to go into the community and get some families to come. And then I ask, so how many families over the last 3 years through this strategy did you get into the church? Well, about almost a half family, because they're not members yet. And then I say, I rest my case. Because we as Christians so many times get distracted by the things that we are not and what God is not doing, rather than to focus and fan the little flame that God has already placed there. Don't try to fabricate God's work. God is already doing awesome things. Just blow the little flame that there is and make sure that it becomes a felt fire. Because thankful lives speak of an awareness of God's presence in our midst. You know, I love what Nick Mallett said the other day. I was watching the rugby game, and of I think it was the New Zealanders actually playing. I shot for the Springboks, eh? I just want to make it clear. I listened to his commentary afterwards. And he said, you know what's so strange about South Africa is that the South African coaches were always after a game will go and analyze, you know, their players, and then they will see what they've done wrong, and they would try to improve toward the next Saturday. He said, but if you go to New Zealand, they would focus on the amount of creative play that was created by a player, and they would encourage them to do more so. In South Africa, we are a very negative community. We are so focused on our circumstances and about the things that's going wrong that we forget that God is in our midst and He's doing an awesome work. We must just join Him. We must just start to embrace whatever He's busy doing. Those moments when you and I stand in the church, and again this morning, you know, I was just thinking, you have these moments as a pastor as well, Theo. I hope that you, otherwise I'm shot in the foot this morning. But those moments when you stand in worship and you just feel like, oh, you know, today I don't want to raise my arms. I don't want to clap. I just want to go through the motions now. And it's within those moments when you decide to actually just mechanically say, God, I will worship you in the midst of my circumstances, even though I don't feel like it. Even though I don't feel like worshiping you and making your name great and glorifying you, I will do it mechanically just to say that, God, I love you. And I want you to rule over my life. And those moments are the moments where you feel the Holy Spirit come over your life and you just say, God, I'm so blessed. It's so amazing to just sacrifice the flesh and be involved in whatever you are doing. Are you with me this morning? Thankful lives where we realize that God is doing awesome stuff. I had this one guy through our ministry training program, so I want to get back to this story. I always, in the past, actually we're not doing it anymore because of a time constraint. We took one day in a cycle of 6 months out, and then the MTPs would go and sit down for a whole day, and they would pray over the rest of their year. They will take actually a calendar, and then for the rest of the year, they will every day write a word down for the rest of the year. Do you understand now? So it's a word per day for the rest of the year until 31 December. And then they will go back to those words on the day. They will then focus on what God said to them with expectation for God to bring it to fruition. You know the wonderful testimonies that I've seen through this? Of people coming to tell me that, listen, because of the expectation in my heart, I've seen the Lord at work. You know, I can tell you, God is in our midst all the time. God is not absent. God is not there, up there, in a distance. He's actually in your life right now doing awesome stuff. But you know what? Because we don't spend time with God so often, in His presence. I'm not talking about reading the Bible, because I hear so many people say, you know, just read the Bible. Just read the... Yes, you must read the Bible and you must do that very fervently. But please, focus on the presence of God and the Rhema word in your life. The fact that God wants to speak to you. He wants to be relevant. Because it's the expectation in your heart that will allow you to see where the Holy Spirit is busy moving. But because you haven't spent time with Him, you don't even know about the 100 things that He did in your life today. That car that missed you by an inch. It was just one of those things. I'm so lucky. But if you've spent time this morning with the Lord, it would have been a confirmation of God saying to you, I'm your shield and your great reward. I love your family to bits. I love your kids. I want to be relevant to you. I want to speak into your lives. And when God speaks to you in the morning and He gives you the opportunity to understand where He's moving, then when you engage into life, that one confirmation on the other comes because you have an expectation in your heart to see the Holy Spirit at work. People, I want to just say to you this morning, when Jesus died on the cross, it was the end of an age that passed, that gave us the opportunity to live heavenly lives, which means that the Holy Spirit, in His presence in our lives, is a deposit to what we will experience one day in eternity. But it's already happening. All the things that we hear about the heaven one day and all the... It can happen here on earth if we can just be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is doing in and through our lives. Yes, it's not yet. It's not as if we have immortal bodies. But you know what? We are the temple of God. And this body will go into eternity with you. It's not just your soul. And you and I will experience the blessing of eternal lives through impartation of the Holy Spirit here and now. But we make the decision to rule over our circumstances. You know, it's so beautiful. I went to Boksburg the other day. No, Benoni. Benoni. They say that it makes a difference, actually. Boksburg, Benoni. Some people said to me, you know, it's like Barrow, Goodwood, Belleville, there's a difference. Some people know what I'm talking about. But I went to Benoni, one of the pastors that's coming into our fold now, or we did already in Tigerberg, JJ. They had a church there in Benoni. So the one evening I spent time with them before flying the next morning to George to go to the church there. And I remember so clearly that evening I was really so tired. I had some meetings with Hetty Brits there in Pretoria about the tall trees thing. And you know what? That evening I went to him and I was actually just wanting to go and rest. But he said, no. You will go with me to this hat party. Now, if you know me, you'll know that I've got a stock in my rug. Okay, I'm very stiff. And so I said, JJ, I don't like these, hat party kind of things. So we went to this party because you don't say no to JJ. He's a big guy. And we watched the rugby and we had the photos taken with the hats on and all kinds of funny things. And you know what was the beautiful picture to me? There was saved and unsaved people. But the one guy took out his guitar, he took it on his lap, and he started to worship God at the fireplace. And then spontaneously, the other just joined him. And people started to testify, and I could see that this was not the first time that they've done this. This is actually a culture among them, to testify about the goodness of God in their lives. This week, you know what? I didn't have a deposit for this big machinery that I had to use in my business. And God came through for me on the last minute. But it was so wonderful because now this machinery is working. And I can just see, you know, my business is going to grow from strength to strength. So many testimonies about relevancy to their lives and what God is busy doing. Amen. a culture of thankfulness. One where they could say that in the midst of my circumstances, I'm crying out of captivity, but you know what? I'm going to rule over my life because I know Jesus Christ. You know, me and my wife often have these moments when we go and sit down before the Lord and we say to Him, God, you know, there's so many things that we sacrifice for the kingdom, and then we just complain and we cry before God. And it's so awesome to sit in those moments when God starts to minister to you. And you find contentment within the fact that, God, I don't want to be anywhere else than at this place, in this time, because I know, God, that You are faithful. That You are the one that will always rule in my circumstances. You will take over and there will be a testimony out of these circumstances. Because God, You are faithful. And we've got a history of many memorial stones where we can testify about Your goodness. And that will hold us to go to the next season of our lives. To overcome the next season because we've got hope in You, Jesus. I want to tell you this morning, to serve Jesus with your heart and your life and the fullness of what you have as a family to offer is more contentment than anything in life. It's not an easy battle, because if you're in the midst of Babylon, you can't say that God is good, because it's so difficult to think about His goodness. It's so difficult when your family is shattered all over the nation of Babylon, and you look at these idols and these, you know, Babylon at this stage being known as one of the most occultic nations in the world that oppressed so many other nations. But yet Israel will stand and say, listen, we know the God of Jacob. We know the God that will put on His foot on the mountains and it will tremble. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus this morning, we look at a picture, Father God, of a torn veil. Father God, shredded in pieces. Father, we look at our circumstances and we want to tell ourselves, Father, even if we go into Nzamu and so many other areas, Father, where the devastation of the winter and the coldness of night, Father, is really killing people. And we look at it and, Father, we want to tell ourselves that we live heavenly lives, but, Father, yet we understand that we are not living according to the fullness yet. But we know what You've done at Pentecost. When You've given the Holy Spirit, that we will have fullness of life. When Jesus, You gave the Holy Spirit to be a foretaste of the goodness of Your mercy in and through our lives. And God, this morning we choose to live positive lives of overcoming. In the midst of our captivity, we want to call out and say, God, we can't without You. We ask You for this nation. Father, we ask that things will turn around because Your people are the salt and the light of this country. And Father, I pray now in Jesus' name that Your people will wake up to smell the roses, to smell, Father God, the little flames that You've already placed there so that we can start to fan them. Because it's Your kingdom that will come. It's Your will to be done. And God, we know that in this nation, Father God, it's not as if You are waiting for us. You will use whoever will run with You. And Father, this morning we want to ask You that You will take hold of the Nebuchadnezzars. That You will take, Father God, hold of people of influence into autopilot mode so that they will really, Father, follow Your promises. That they will do, Father, what You want for this nation. We stand in the gap and we intercede on behalf of this nation and, Father, on behalf of this town. And we want to say, let Your kingdom come in Somerset West. God, it's so easy to become, Father, easy But today we want to declare, Father, that your presence is all around us. It burns our bones, Father, and we cannot shut up. We ask you in Jesus' name that you will make yourself known to each person in this place so that they again will start to get excited about the little flames. Father, it's not as if you're not there. You are there in every heart here this morning. But I ask that you will burn in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.